2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to, by way of introduction, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week, but we're going to preach through chapter 7. Don't panic when you look at chapter 7. It's a long chapter. I'm not going to try to preach every single verse in the chapter. The Lord gave me a message from the story, and so by the grace of God, I'll try to pick out those things in the story and get you out of here as close to 6 o'clock as possible. 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 24, and it came to pass after this. After what? Well, you remember last time the Syrian king came with the bands of Syria, and they tried to come after the preacher and all that kind of thing, and then they blinded him, remember, and took him out and released him. It says the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel in verse 23. Then, oddly enough, in verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host. Interesting, huh? Because it just said the bands of Syria came no more into the land, and then it turns around in the next verse and says that the king of Syria gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. I don't believe there's one error in your Bible anywhere at all. So we'll come back to that in a little bit. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee?" Real good. That's a good thing this idiot said. Idiots every once in a while, you know, come up with something good. "Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, "Give thy son that we may eat him." And she hath hid her son. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh. And then he said, "God do so to me and more, do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messengers came to him, he said to the elders, "See how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I ask you to open up this passage, this story, to every one of us. And Lord, I ask you to please get a message through to your people. Again, Lord, I have an outline. I have a message from the passage that you've shown me. But Lord, if there's something else in here that somebody needs, open their eyes and give it to them, Lord. And I pray that the message you've given to me for this church, for this hour, for these people, God, I pray that it would be just exactly what they need. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd be with my mind, Lord. Without you, I wouldn't even be able to stay alive through this message, let alone have a good coherent thought or faithfully and properly preach and teach this book. And so I pray, God, you put your hand on me. I pray that you'd use me. I pray you'd enable me to preach, Lord, tonight, and be a help to the people that are here. Work on them, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk to you about getting help. Getting help. Obviously, there's a pretty massive need for help in Israel at this time. This king of Syria is an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people. And just previously in the chapter, in chapter 6, earlier on, mercy had been shown to the king of Syria and to the bands that had come into Israel. And that was a thing among the men of God and the people of God back then. They were known to be merciful kings. Kings that had God on them, even though they'd kill you in battle, even though they'd come in and conquer the land, even though God would go before them and drive out nations much mightier and much more powerful than them, so very well feared. At the same time, they had a very interesting balance in that they would show tremendous amount of mercy at the most, what would seem to be, inappropriate times. And they had just done that for the bands of Syria that had come in here, and Elisha had taught the young king, the younger king. He said, you know, what shall I do? Shall I smite him? Shall I smite him? He said, no, why would you do that? Don't just let him go. Feed him and let him go. You got him at your captivity. And so the message of mercy, the message of the power of God, the message that God had sent to the bands of Syria was so powerful that those bands that had come decided they were not going to come back into the land of Israel anymore. Those individuals that were there got the message. Those men that were smitten with blindness were so scared and so recognizing of the power of God and of what just happened, their eyes being closed and their eyes being opened again, and then being fed by these merciful kings that should have slaughtered them. Everything these guys were doing was so opposite to the way they operated in the world. Are you getting the application yet? I mean, God's people ought to operate so opposite to the way this world operates that you ought to make a lasting impression on them that never leaves that individual. But let me say this. There's an adversary that leads those people in the world, and he doesn't give up. He is going to fight to the very bitter end. He is going to curse God to the moment where he's bound and chained for 1,000 years and curse God the whole time. And the second he's released, he's going to come back up out of the pit and go after the Lord again, after Jerusalem. He's going to come out to try to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, and the battle of Gog and Magog is going to ensue. He is not going to quit until he lands in the lake of fire for eternity. No matter what you do to him, he isn't going to stop. Do you understand that? So the bands that came down there learned the lesson and left. But the king that was over those bands was not done. And that's why verse number 24 seems to be contradictory to verse 23, but it's not at all. It's the bands that came no more into the land, but the king came back. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. So he's so upset at the defeat, he says, okay, fine. You got a little victory, Israel. You got a little bit of help, Israel. I'm glad that you took some steps forward like we preached about this morning, Israel. But you thought the little bands I sent down there were something. I'm coming after you now with all of my host. I'm going to give you both barrels. I'm going to bring it, and I'm going to bring it like you ain't never seen it before. And he comes down there with all of his host, and he surrounds Israel. He surrounds Samaria. And what they do in that day is they'd cut off all water supply. They'd cut off all food supply. So if you bring a huge host of an army, and you camp far enough outside of the city that they can't hit you with artillery, and you just sit there and wait. You don't let any of the farmers through to bring in their products. It's a matter of time till the people in that city are going to run out of food and they're going to run out of water. And so the thing got so bad that they're running out of everything, and now they're eating dove's dung and asses' heads. Now you think about that. They're peeling the skin off, eating the eyeballs, eating the muscles in the jaw, breaking up the bone and boiling the bone to make a little bone broth out of an ass's head. This is called true starvation. This gets so bad that actually a woman says, listen, let's eat your kid today, and then tomorrow we'll eat my kid. So they take the child and they boil the child in water, boiling water, and they eat a human being that's their own child. Do you understand the depravity and the wickedness of Israel at this time? A natural mother would die before she could actually do something so heinous. Very much reminds me of what I see on the news today. The heinous and atrocious, wicked, godless acts that people commit. But it should not surprise you that Israel would do something like this. This woman's so angry because her belly is full from eating her own baby yesterday. Excuse the crassness, but the Bible's a very real book. People in churches all over think the Bible's boring because the preachers don't preach the Bible. If you get in the Bible and give them Bible, they won't be bored with the Bible, not even the kids. Her belly's full from eating her own child, probably had some kind of major indigestion, wouldn't you? And she says, now today it's time to eat your baby. And the other lady says, we ain't going there. And she hit her baby. And she sees the king and she's like, King, help me out with this problem. I need help. And he says, listen, if God isn't going to help you, what can I do for you? What's your problem? What's ailing you, lady? Because you're obviously losing your mind. You obviously have some major emotional distress. You're acting even crazier than all the other starving and dehydrated people around here. What's wrong? And she tells him the story and he realizes, like, this thing has gotten out of control. This has gone so far that he rends his clothes and he's in sackcloth and ashes. Now, it should not surprise the king that they're in this situation. You know why? Because if you go back and you read Deuteronomy, you read what God told Moses to tell Israel. God said, you tell them that if they obey my commandments, it's going to go well with them. If they do what I tell them to do, it's going to be fine. If they disobey my commandments, and God goes in and starts to tell them what's going to happen to them. If they worship the gods of the nations that I brought them out of or the nations that I drove out from before them, if they worship those gods, they're going to act just like those people. So now all of a sudden you're sacrificing your child for your own belly while they sacrifice their child to Baal. What's the difference? You're acting just like them. Why? Because they hadn't been following God or listening to the messages that God had been given. They'd been worshiping Baal and worshiping the false gods. So why does it shock you that Israel winds up in this boat when God had told them this was going to happen? Well, the king wants some help. And he's really upset. He actually gets so mad that he's showing his insanity. By verse number 31 in chapter 6, he says, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand upon him this day. I want Elisha's head. He takes an oath before God and says, I know how to solve this problem. Kill that preacher. What'd he have to do with anything? How is he the problem? He's insane. Just like the nation you're in today, and let me make it a little bit more personal, just like the people of God today, it is crazy to make the truth the enemy. The truth is not the enemy. You want help? I want help. Can I say this? I need help. I know I need help. I know I'm not perfect. I know that Mike Reagan and Mike Reagan's personality with my aptitudes and my tendencies and whatever you want to put, you know, add to that thing, I realize that I naturally will make a mess of a lot of things. Amen. I'm not the personality that naturally is a great pastor. You can ask my wife and my daughters, I'm not the personality that's naturally a great girl dad. Gentlemen, I don't think any of us are naturally good husbands. I think we struggle with that. When they get emotional, we don't want to deal with emotions, right? Well, we love them. Of course we do. The fact that they're the opposite of us attracted us in the beginning, of course it did. But it's the things that are opposite about them that drive us the most crazy. I'm preaching now because you're getting quiet. You know what you need? You need God's help. You know, you live in a day and age where you need God's help just to keep your mind pure. You need God's help to raise kids. Boy, you need God's help for that. Every last one of us needs the help of God for that. Do you realize a lot of times when we're trying to do something good, we're trying to do something the right way, we make a mess and make mistakes that we don't even know that we're making when we're trying to do something right? We don't even realize how much we're stepping on our own feet and trying to raise our kids and train our kids. You kids need to remember that. You need to remember that. Your parents are human, and they're doing the best they know how, and even if you see all the inconsistencies and all the hypocrisies and all the things that don't make sense, just humble yourself under the hand of God and humble yourself under your parents and remember that your turn's coming. God will bless you for keeping a good attitude and following your mom and dad and trying to do right. And no, I'm not preaching against my daughters. Amen. I'm preaching to all these kids, every last one of you. And mom and dad, you need God's help, not to be a hindrance to your children, but a help. And it takes wisdom. Boy, we need the help of God like we've never needed it before. Raising pure kids, and I can't even say in mixed company, the kind of debauchery that in junior high school they're talking about is going around their schools. You think homosexuality was an issue? These kids are beyond some of that already. Absolutely blow the mind. And let me tell you something. It's going to get worse if the Lord tarries according to this book. We need the help of God like we've never needed it before. We're at the point of insanity. And the insanity is not just out in the world. It's among God's people. And I will tell you this. The devil has surrounded the church of God and he's cut off the food supply. You know how? By getting between you and Jesus Christ, getting between you and that book. He's cut off the food supply. And now you're starving half to death and you can search high and low. You can listen to hundreds of messages online and not find one guy that knows what it means to preach the Bible for once. Even guys that claim to be expository preachers aren't even expository preachers. They're finding a passage to fit their agenda every stinking week and God's people are starving. And they don't even know it. You know what you need? You need the message of God if you're going to get help. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." How about that? The whole world's falling apart. He's sitting around with some of the other elders. This slime bag shows up. He says, "Look at this stinking son of a murderer. This murderous piece of garbage showing up over here. I like this guy." You realize how rough he is? He didn't just insult him. He insulted his dad. You see how this son of a murderer is useless? God has a message for him. Boy, I like a preacher like that. Elisha gives him the message of God in verse number 1. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Well, how about that for a message? Hey, king, you're freaking out, right? You're losing it. Everything's falling apart. The whole nation's going to hell in a handbasket. The whole city's going to hell in a handbasket. Everybody's dying. Women are killing and eating their kids. Tomorrow, it's all going to be gone, so relax. Now, I'm not some, you know, charismatic prophet. I'm a Bible preacher. So I'm not here to prophesy to you that coronavirus is going to be gone tomorrow. But what if I just said, "Look, relax, it's going to blow over." I mean, isn't there passages all through your Bible about resting in the Lord and waiting patiently? Doesn't God seem to have a way of calming his people down? If he doesn't calm the storm like he does do, he calms his kid in the midst of the storm, doesn't he? So here's the preacher. He's like, "All right, I'm glad you're all worked up, but calm down a minute, man. Here's the message. Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof.'" Now watch this. Not only is there this prophet Elijah here who's the man of God who's got the word of God and he preaches to him, but there's another real interesting point here about getting a message from the Lord. There's four lepers. These four lepers have got a message from the Lord too, but they're not like the prophet where they're opening up the word of the Lord and preaching the word of the Lord to the people. They have a different message, and the message comes out of their life. Watch this. "There are four leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here till we die, we sit here, we die also, excuse me. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they're like, we're going to die anyways. We're sitting here. We're not allowed in the city because, you know, we can't mingle with everybody else. We have to keep our distance because we got the COVID or whatever we got. You know, they got leprosy, right? And we don't want this to become a pandemic. So we got to put the leprous men out, the sinful men out. Leprosy in your Bible is a type of sin. These guys are damaged goods. And they're like, what are we going to do? If we go in there with them, we're just going to starve with the rest of them. And if we sit here, we're going to die because we're lepers anyhow. So we might as well just kind of like, you know, go skydiving. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, whatever. Let's just enjoy it while it lasts. Let's get down there into the host of Syrians and let's see what happens, man. Let's mix it up a little bit. Kind of like their attitude, right? I kind of wish more Christians had that attitude. I kind of wish I saw a few more of the saved people that weren't so panicked about hanging on to their life, a little bit more willing to kind of step out a little bit and just say, hey, let's just see what gets done. Let's go make an attempt. Let's at least try to talk to somebody. Let's at least try to bring somebody with us to church. Let's at least make some effort with our life to do a little bit of something, because either way, we're going to die, right? Are we not going to die? Hello. So, I mean, like, whatever. Let's just kind of make an attempt. They rise up at the twilight in verse number 5 and go into the camp of the Syrians, and they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria. Behold, there was no man there. What do you know? For the Lord of hosts, for the Lord had made the hosts of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. The leprous men get down there. They go ahead and they make an attempt, which we're going to come back to in a minute. And they find out when they get there that all that fear was for absolutely nothing. Because there wasn't even really a threat here anymore. Reminds me of, I think it was Lester Roloff where I heard it. When fear knocked at the door and faith answered, no one was there. Have you ever noticed how much our world is filled with fear right now? They're marketing fear. Do you know what that will do to your health? In the long run, if you feed yourself a daily steady diet of that stress, when you're 20, you don't think about that anymore. You don't think about that. When you're 40, 50, you start thinking about that just a little bit. The long-term effect of allowing the stress and the fear to continually weigh in your life one day at a time. It can cause a lot of problems. You know what's interesting to me? The Bible talks about the future in the Great Tribulation period, that there's going to be so much fear in the earth that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. Literally, people having heart attacks, not because of what they're eating, not because of a genetic disorder, not because of a disease, a heart attack from fear. And boy, can you not see the embryo of that developing, not just in this nation, but around the world. If we're not careful to teach our children to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. If we're not careful to set an example before our kids of having faith in God, we're going to raise neurotics that are sick in the head, and they are going to be set up for even physical failure down the road. When they get out there, the lepers in verse 8 come to the uttermost part of the camp and they went into one tent and did eat and drink. How cool is this, man? And they carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. We're rich, boys! And they're all sitting in there eating their kids, man. What a joy! We're loaded! Nobody wanted us. Nobody would hire us. We couldn't get around anybody. And we just done hit the lotto! Is it wrong to play the lottery? Well, if you lose. If you win, tithe.
These guys have been threatening me for years to go splice my messages and take little statements like that and put them all together. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." A message from the Lord that could help people. The gospel, good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and told and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We come to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there's no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses and tents as they were." He called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. So what happened? Well, they needed some help, and they got a message. They not only got a message from the man of God that they had to accept by faith and just say, "We'll wait and see if he's right or wrong," but they got a message from four lepers. Those four lepers went down there and they found a situation like, whoa, this is good. And their first reaction shows you that they're pretty sinful men. But their sensitive conscience convicted them. Kind of like most Christians I know. Come on, man. Pretty sinful men. But boy, when you got the Holy Ghost in you, it doesn't take you long to start realizing this is stupid. I'm wrong. I got to fix this. I got to straighten this up. So they come down there and they give the message to the porters, and the porters take the message to the king, and at first the king doesn't believe them. You want to get some help? You got to get a message from God. Again, I bring you back to it. That's what we're doing here tonight. That's why on Sunday morning we open up to the Gospel of John. On Wednesday night we open up to Job. On Sunday night, we're opening up to 2 Kings, and when we finish those books, we'll start new ones. Because I only know one way to really help you. Because it's the only way I've really found any help in my life. In my life. In my life. I've had plenty of people try to help me. But nobody's ever helped me without this right here. Well, I want to help you. And you can't get help without a message. I want to help you, but you can't get help without a miracle. You realize getting a little bit of spiritual help tonight is a miracle? If you come in here and get a message from God, God speaks to your heart, something spiritual, a spiritual interaction just took place. That is miraculous that an almighty God would speak to and help sinful men like you and I. Well, a miracle had happened. What had God done? In verses 6 and 7, God had struck fear into the hearts of the enemies of God's people. So understand, please, that your religious liberty is not going to come from the voting booth. Look, if you're a Catholic sympathizer or whatever, don't get mad at me about this. If you do, you do. Whatever, I'll live. But I don't want you to get mad for your sake. The Roman Catholic Church throughout history has hated people who believe like you believe. They have tortured people and persecuted people and murdered people who believe like you believe. Do you know what the conservatives are all about? Their religious liberty. The only reason you have religious liberty is because one of your most subtle and dangerous and deadly enemies wants their liberty. And they're nestled in at the highest levels in the places of power and politics and working an agenda. And they're not going to stop. And they're going to play kissy face with Islam. Your other enemy who has shed the blood of your brethren around this world for centuries. And they will not stop. Because their king, the king of the Roman Catholic Church, the false prophet, the pope, and the king of the imams and Islam, they're one and the same.
He does not care what false religion he uses to get you away from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. One that conforms itself to, quote, Christianity, or one that comes right out complete antichrist and rejects Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You do understand that, right? You've read your history. You do know. And that they're going to come together. You've read your Bible, right? With a one world religion and a one world government and all the rest of that stuff. You know why the Roman Catholics love Donald Trump? Because of their religious liberty. Your hope isn't in politics. Do you get my point that I'm making? Your hope ain't in the politics of this world, man. Your hope's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It always has been and it always will be. Your help comes from God. Your help comes from that book in front of you. And if God wants to put fear in their hearts to keep them off your back, He will. And if you die for your faith, the promises of God are still true. And if you wind up suffering and getting persecuted, the promises of God are still true. And your eternity is more of a concern to Almighty God, and the judgment and seat of Jesus Christ matters more to Him than this short little life that you have that we Americans are so in love with. Hey, it's fleeting. It's but for a moment. It could all change on a dime in a short amount of time. You could be paying top dollar for dove's dung in an ass's head. Your economy could crash tomorrow. And your money that you love so much is worthless. But you know what you still got? A God in heaven that can work miracles for you. I've had Him work some for me. And I still think He's good for them. That means if He chooses not to, He knows something I don't know. Ain't that a funny statement? I don't mean it patronizing. God obviously knows a little something you don't know. But we forget to accept that. A miracle from God. God struck fear into the hearts of the enemies of God's people, and God supplied the needs of His people through their captors. Isn't that an interesting twist?
Oh, the Syrians have surrounded us. I thought in the last chapter they weren't going to come anymore into the land.
Yeah, the bands that were there that got blinded took off. But you thought their king was going to change? You thought because you voted Donald Trump in 4 years ago that the problems weren't coming back? And you were silly enough to think they weren't going to come back with a vengeance. They got more angry, more mobilized, and more aggressive. How clueless can some quote, prophets, preachers be to think this guy's your answer? Because it's the God of this world that's in charge, and He told Jesus Christ, I'll give the kingdoms of this world to whomsoever I will. He's been saying for a long time there's been conspiracy theories about whether or not your votes count. Now all of a sudden that's become a mainstream subject matter. Well, I could have told you a long time ago. I'm on record saying it. It's the devil that sets this thing up. But who cares? Because you got a God in heaven that can work miracles, and you know what God can do? It's so weird. You'd have never seen it coming that those guys out there that have us cut off and surrounded right now and are causing us to have to eat dove's dung, and the wickedest among us are killing and eating their kids. Those very people are going to enrich us shortly. We're going to wind up feeding off of everything they've earned. We're going to be heading out there to clean up. And that's just the way God can work. Oh, explain it to me, preacher. I can't. It's a miracle. I can't. It's the way God works. You can't map it out. You can't forecast it. You just walk by faith and you live by faith one day at a time. And that means even if your faith leads you to an early grave and you don't see the blessing of God physically in this life, if you'll live like that, you'll experience the outpouring of God's blessings in the spiritual. And that's more important than the physical. The miracle of God last of all and will be done. You want to get help? You need a message from God. You want to get help? You need the miracle of God. You want to get help?
You need a movement of God. You need a movement of God. So here the Lord had given Elisha this promise, told him what's going to happen. The Lord has these four lepers sitting out here, and typical of the Lord, he works with the least likely candidates to do the biggest thing. The least likely candidate was these lepers for God to use to help all the people of Israel who would not have anything to do with the lepers, and under the Old Testament law, they were to avoid the lepers. They were unclean. So God picks four unclean men to go out there and begin a movement. Now, how do I know the movement was right? I know the movement was right because the message that had come from God, how do you evaluate that in 2020? The message that came from God stated that movement. So my actions are based on what Elisha said. Whether they knew Elisha said it or not, it turned out to be right because Elisha had said it. So when they began to move and God began to provide with the most unlikely candidates, it happened based on the Word of God. Your movement of God is going to be centered around this book. To this day, I do not regret naming this church Bible Believers Church. I feel like that says it all. I don't regret it one little bit. You know when you pull in here, well, whatever these people believe, they believe that Bible. All right, now let us tell you what the Bible says about your soul. Let us tell you what the Bible says about your Savior. Let us tell you what the Bible says about how to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe this Bible, period, the end. And we need the Bible. And God works through His Word. And God works through His message. And the miracles of God come when God's people believe what God said, obey what God said, do what God said. You can't fail. I don't care how surrounded you are. I don't care how starving you are. If you do what God said, it cannot fail because God is good to His Word. He will not lie. He'll come through every time for you. That doesn't mean you ain't going to suffer in the meanwhile. But He always comes through. So these men begin to step out. The movement of God required a risk on the parts of the men. Well, the risk was in Elisha's part was to have a king that wants his head. To be going directly against the flow, against the most powerful people in the nation. Well, the king wanted his head, but he's like, it don't matter. This son of a murderer, here's what God has to say. God told me you're coming before you got here. I know exactly what's going to happen. As long as God wants me alive, you can't kill me. How about that? I don't see anywhere in my Bible where there's effeminate preachers. Find me one effeminate preacher in the Bible. Does that bother you at all? When you got a nation filled with effeminate preachers? I can't do it, man. I just can't do it. Like, hey, would you come to the preacher's luncheon? First of all, that just sounds retarded. What are we doing? Like, I mean, as long as there's... I'm all about salad because of what it does for your body and all that stuff, but there's got to be some red meat there too, man. I don't get it. He says, this son of a murderer is coming in here, and God has a message for you, boy. And the same guy that'll stand up to the king like that and speak at the risk of his own neck... we'll take care of a little widow woman like she's his grandma. Doesn't mean that being a man of God or being a real man means you got to be an idiot. Doesn't mean you have to be Joe Alpha male to be spiritual. Just means you can take a risk and be a man and be willing to pay the price to stand for God and be man enough to take whatever you got coming because it was right to speak the truth and I'm going to speak the truth. A risk on Elisha's part. But there's a risk on the part of the lepers. Them fellas sat down and they counted the cost and they said, you know what? We're going for it. If they hadn't have gone for it, the movement of God would have never come. Those people would have sat there in that city and died of starvation when God had already made a way of escape. You know how many Christians sit around and die of starvation? Pressured by all your problems, pressured by all your worries, frustrated with all your concerns,
all the things that have happened to you, the pain that's in your heart, the issues that overwhelm you, they go to bed with you, they wake you up in the middle of the night and they're there to speak to you. And you get up in the morning and they're right there to begin your day with you again. And you live a life of captivity. When the enemy is already gone and you just don't know it. So you sit there and you continue to starve. Because you're not asking God for a movement of God. And boy, it's going to take a risk. You're sitting in a risk this morning. Quit my job to go full time. You know the story. You can finish it. That was a crazy and a risky move. Other preachers have called me. Younger preachers or preachers that are younger, at least in the ministry, have called me and said, I'm thinking about doing what you did. And I say, don't do it. Why? Well, I wasn't calling anybody saying, hey, here's what I think I should do. God had spoken to me 3 or 4 times. And I was like, the last time God spoke to me, Brother Sowell just said one thing in passing and probably didn't even know what he was saying. Maybe he did. I don't know. But we were sitting over there in the fellowship hall in the storefront, and he had come up to preach. And when he said it, Grace said, oh, Brother Sowell, please, Pastor Sowell, please, you don't know who you're talking to. Don't tell him that. Because she knew it was been kind of kicking around in my head. You're sitting in a risk. You've been faithfully attending a risk. Well, I'm sure glad that the Lord was in it. But if we hadn't have taken the chance, BBC wouldn't even be here. Now, I'm not tooting my horn. Please do not get me wrong. I'm just saying. Sometimes when you got a message from God and you see God working miracles and you know you got to be willing to take a step, you got to be willing to take a risk. So those lepers stepped out and they get down there and they start finding out that there's a whole lot out here we wouldn't have had. Look at this. They come back and they bring the message, but here's the last point. The movement of God, it requires a risk, but second of all, it requires a response. The king arose in the night and says unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done. So to make it quick, I'm just going to wrap it up here, but the king gets up and he says, oh, no. What you don't understand is, that's a trap. The Syrians withdrew a little bit, and they tricked these lepers, and now when we go running out there, they're going to flood in on us. They're just waiting for us to open the gates of the city and come out to start collecting the spoil. So one of his servants says, look, why don't you send out a small group and let them go check it out and find out if it's true or not. And so he says, all right, well, you might as well go ahead. So we'll send out a small group. The small group gets out there, and they find that they took off so fast, they left their tents up, they left everything there, and all the way down the line, they're trying to take stuff with them, and they can't carry it, and they're throwing it down, and the path is just strewn with all kinds of goodies, man, everywhere. They come back, and they tell the king, hey, guess what? It's true. They open up those doors. See, it required a response. The king's first response was, uh-uh. You know how many people reject the truth when it gets handed to them? You know how many people have come here and sat in this church and said, man, the Lord speaks to my heart, but after a little while, it's like, yeah, I don't think I really want to commit. Yeah, I'm not coming back. Why? I don't know why. It's insane. It's insanity. It's like seeking the preacher's head when there's problems going on, and the one guy that can bring you a message from God, the one guy that can show you the miracles that God can do, the one guy that can preach in such a way that brings a movement in the nation, he got that from his mentor. He's continuing what God had done in somebody else. It's just a long chain with a long history of proof behind it that it's just God. And you're going to try to cut off his head? You an idiot? Because things turn south for a little while, so you're going to jump ship because everything turns south. That'd be like you quitting because attendance is down over COVID. What's wrong with you? I'm saying that because I know you're not quitting. I'm just saying in case the devil puts that in your head later. What's wrong with you? You know, that's what people are. When it looks like it's successful, it attracts people. More people come. When it looks like it's not doing too well, people just start getting out. Well, okay, if that's how you want. But I'm telling you, there's one way to get help. And that way has never changed, and it ain't going to change. And it's the way God's been operating this world for 2,000 years through the church. And it's through the preaching of the Word of God and the gathering of God's people and getting a message from God and seeing God work miracles in lives and then seeing God begin a movement in your life. But it requires a risk on your end of saying, God, I'll leave everything I am and I'll take the chance and give myself fully to you. And then number two, God, I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond to what I heard. I'm going to do something about what has been preached. But there's one guy. Here's my conclusion. Look at verse 17. The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. It came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? You're crazy, preacher. And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate. And he died. You know why? Because of his response to the message. His response to what God was going to do. Now, finally, the victory's come. The pain's over. The famine's gone. Everything's flowing. Everybody's blessed. Church house is packed. Coffers are full. And the one guy that sat back and mocked doesn't even get to enjoy it. Dead. Why? Because when he heard the message from God and knew it was from God, he said, if God opened up the window, you're a big dreamer, man. If God opened up the windows of heaven and poured it out, could it even happen? You're saying that we're going to sell that much barley and that much wheat for that price? Come on, man. Don't you see what the economy's doing? Don't you see how much we're paying for dove's dung and an ass's head? It's not possible for the economy to turn around that quick and for the wheat and the barley to be that cheap. He said, you don't know how much wheat and barley is coming. Oh, if God opened up the windows of heaven. He mocked at the message and rejected the message, and as a result, he wound up dead. He didn't get help when help came. Now, I don't know about you, but I want help. I said that at the beginning. We're back full circle, meaning I'm done. I want help. But if I'm going to get help, I know I got to get it from the message of God. I know I got to see God work a miracle, and I'm asking him for it. And I know that I have to see God move. And when God moves, I want to move with him. No matter what the risk is, and I want to make sure that my response to God moving and my response to the message of God is such that I place myself in the place of blessing, not death, when God starts moving. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed.